Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's open our Bibles there, please, to Acts chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 40, actually, and end at verse 47. Acts chapter 2, 40 to 47. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. This is the apostle Peter. Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had needed. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And I'd like to welcome everybody to our morning worship service here at Central Mountains Baptist Church. What a blessed joy it is to gather, to worship in spirit and in truth. And so, yes, let's open our Bibles there to Acts chapter 2. Primarily later on, our focus will be on verses 42 to 47. But we did read a little bit of verses before that and after that, just to provide a bit of context as far as the passage is concerned. But we are on our journey together of going through our study of the Word of God and highlighting our values. We started, of course, with exposing the Word of God and looking into our vision to be a church that glorifies God. Then we went into our mission. What's the mission of Central Mountains Baptist Church? And we, going back again to the Word of God, highlighted the fact that our mission is to love God. Loving God by strengthening generations in Jesus Christ through discipling, serving, and evangelizing. And these past weeks, we have been studying the Word of God to see what does the Word of God say about our values, like the Bible, evangelism, biblical teaching, discipleship. And recently, we have done our study on the family. What does the family mean as far as the Word of God is concerned? What's the role of the husband? What's the role of the wife? What's the role of the kids? As fathers, as mothers, what are our responsibilities? We have studied that and we praise the Lord. God's Word is very clear on the standards that He set upon the Christian family. But today, we will go to another value, and that value is fellowship. When we met here in this very hall, at the back there, around that, we formed tables there, and around we sat, and we prayed, and we went back to the Word of God. What will be the values of Central Mountains Baptist Church? One of them came out to be fellowship. And of course, that is biblical. That is truly biblical. You know, when I began to be more involved in church activities during my high school years, I began to attend more youth camps and more VBSs and Sunday school and choir and Bible studies. There was this one word that I noticed was thrown around pretty constantly. Because I've never heard this word in the past. I didn't hear this word being used in school. I didn't hear this word being used by my friends in the neighborhood. I did not hear this word outside the church. Only there, Dome of His Church, did I hear this being used almost every time we're gathered. And that word is fellowship. Fellowship. Well, later on, of course, I did hear a few other usage of this. We have fellowship of doctors. I've heard they use that too. But every time I hear that word fellowship, the first thing that comes to my mind is church. It's church. It's my brothers and my sisters. It's that special bond that we have together because we are the family of God. And that's what we're going to highlight this morning. That's what we're going to highlight this morning. But you know, let me say, before I read the word of God this morning, it is sad. It is sad that there's a lot of misunderstanding about this word. And if there's misunderstanding, there's also wrong teachings about this word, about this aspect of fellowship in the context of our Christian lives. But what does fellowship mean? What does the Bible say about it? Is it important at all? If it is, why is it important? Can fellowship only happen when we gather inside this hall at 10 o'clock in the morning or 10:30 in the morning and 5:30 in the evening? Is that where fellowship only happens? Or on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock when we gather for prayer? Is that where fellowship is limited to? Can day-to-day activities be labeled as fellowship as well? Is it fellowship whenever a Christian shares something with another Christian? Can that be called fellowship as well? Dearly beloved, we'll delve into these questions this morning. And by God's grace and by the wisdom of the Spirit, we will go through the Word of God and answer these questions for ourselves. But the Bible says here in the early church, then those who gladly received His Word were baptized. These are people who got saved. These are people who heard the gospel and God saved them, cleansed them. And the word of God continues that they were baptized in that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them, to the church, right there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Father, as we discuss this important part of your economy as far as looking at the church, I pray, dear Lord, that you guide our thoughts to the truth that should transform our hearts and our lives. Help us to listen and listen well, not just through our ears, but even through our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first point that I want to share with us out of 3 points this morning, dearly beloved, about fellowship is that we need to define fellowship. So let's go to the precise definition of the Word of God about fellowship. So the first point is the precision of fellowship in the Word of God. Now, the English word fellowship appears 14 times or in 14 verses in the New Testament. The Bible is very precise in how it portrays, how it pictures, how it explains fellowship. When I looked into these occurrences and checked the original language, I realized that yes, there is one English word for it, fellowship, but there are 3 Greek words for it. Greek is so precise. So the first word, I don't expect us all to be Greek scholars here, but it's very interesting. So I want to share with you how this Greek word sounds like. The first Greek word that's used, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, is metoke. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Let's open our Bibles there. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers for what fellowship? That's metoke. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Here the Apostle Paul gives us rhetorical questions. Questions that needed not to be answered because the answer is obvious. There is no fellowship between righteousness and lawlessness. There is no unity, there is no communion between light and darkness, because metoke means participation. sharing. By implication, to belong. In other words, light doesn't belong in darkness. In other words, righteousness doesn't belong in unrighteousness. Christ doesn't belong with Belial. There's no such participation. There's no such sharing there. The second Greek word is sukoinoneo. Sukoinoneo. One verse uses this Greek word, and this Greek word is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians 5, 11, which says these words, and have, let's begin with verse 8. For you were once darkness. Paul's talking to the Ephesian believers here. You were once darkness, but now you are in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Same concept with 2 Corinthians. Paul here is emphasizing that as Christians, as saved people, as a part of the family of God, we are now separate from wickedness, from unfruitful works of darkness, because that word, sukoinoneo, means to share in company with, to participate, to be a partaker of. So as Christians, we should not live lives that pictures out our former life. Paul was clear, you were once there. You're no longer there. That's so koinoneo. But the third Greek word is koinonia. And this one appears in 12 verses. Koinonia. This word is partnership, participation, a sharer. And if you look at the root word of this in Greek, it means common. Common. And that's exactly what Acts chapter 2 there points out. If you go back to Acts chapter 2. Yes, the Greek word there used for fellowship, if you saw that in Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, that's koinoneo, yes, then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that's koinoneo, but also, if you read on verse 44, it uses the word common. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. It's as if Luke here expounded the word fellowship in verse 42, and in verse 44, he further explains it. He further elucidates it in our mind. He further gives the meaning of that to us. Now, as Christians, everything is common to us. We are one. We share the same things. We are partakers of the same things. We participate in the same things. That's koinoneo or koinonia. Now, I want to zoom out of that and go first to the root of this. How can we have this kind of blessing? Of being together, of being participative with each other's lives. How is this possible? Where John explains it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. And really, our songs this morning, our hymns, further clarifies and puts into musical terms what John says here. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 7. Now, we know that the Gospel of John, I'm reminded this week by one preacher who said that the Gospel of John tells us how to be saved, but the letter of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, tells us how we know that we are saved. So here, 1 John has his words that which was from the beginning, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the Gospel. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, John says, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Here, John pointed out the very important fact that the fellowshipping that we have with each other, with us, truly begins with our fellowship with the Father. We can do this because there is this. And he continues, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Apostle John here in this very passage, and it's really his entire book, highlights the affirmations of our salvation. And one of them is that if you have fellowship with us, with his brethren, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where it all begins. We belong to God. That's why we do not walk in darkness anymore. The beginning of fellowship, vertical fellowship, horizontal fellowship, is vertical fellowship. This will not exist when this doesn't exist. Peace with God is the beginning. That's why Romans 5 says, therefore, having justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of it all. That's the genesis of it all. That's where it all starts. Only then can we attain a loving, continuous, active, horizontal fellowship. That's what John says, fellowship with us. Horizontal fellowship is only possible because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What beautiful message. What a powerful, comforting message. So that, dearly beloved, when the Bible talks about fellowship, you must understand, I must understand, this is unique. This is special. This is precious. You cannot find this in a football club. You cannot find this in some other committee. You cannot find this in some other organization. You cannot find this in your buddies outside. You cannot find this in your neighborhood. You cannot find this in other relationships. You can only find this kind of deep relationship that's really embedded into our souls here in this very room. And with other rooms that gather who are in Christ. This is so special because this is blood bought. We're not gathering here just because I like you guys. I do. And we're not gathering this because you love Kappa after. We do. We don't just gather here because we love the music that our music ministry team, you know, puts before us. We do. But it goes deeper than that. It goes wider than that. It goes higher than that. Because we know this fellowship, this Christian fellowship, is a gift from God through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that I know my life and your life is so intertwined, not just for this life, but for the life to come. So may I define Christian fellowship? Now I add the word Christian there now because I want to be clear here. Because some other organization might use the word fellowship, but I want to be clear here. This is Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is God's blessing to His children, flowing out of our union with Christ, which mutually bonds us together in a deep relationship of partaking in the work of God, the will of God, and the worship of God. That's fellowship. And we must remember again, this is God's blessing. This is not something we deserve. This is God's blessing. And it flows through our union with Christ. When we believed Christ, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we are bathed into this special family of God. Nobody else, even though they're rich, you know, even though the most famous people, they may have the vast lands of Australia. They may own the isles of the Philippines. They may have a lot of states and servants, and their names might be long, and has all of these additions to their name. But if they are not a part of the family of God, they are not a part of the Christian fellowship. They cannot buy themselves into this fellowship. They cannot give us gifts to be a part of this. They cannot study their way and earn, you know, all of this degrees to be a part of this. This is grace. This is God's gift to us. So Christian fellowship is more than just gathering. Christian fellowship is more than just the place. Christian fellowship is more than just the event. Christian fellowship is an active pursuit of God's child. Active pursuit of God's child, of His relationship with God and with His brother and sister. And this is an ongoing spiritual growth. So that is the precision of fellowship. The second point I want to focus on is the practice of fellowship. Now let's apply that definition to the rigors of the Word of God here, as far as how then shall we live in light of that fact, in light of that biblical definition that we are one, we have all things in common in Christ, we're partakers of this together. The first practice of fellowship is acceptance. Let's go to Galatians. Here Paul writes to our brothers and sisters there in Galatia many, many years ago. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10. Galatians 2, 6 to 10. And he says, "Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap, for he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not faint." I'm sorry there, dearly beloved. We're in Galatians chapter 2, not 6. Let me reread it again. Galatians 2, 6 to 10. You might be wondering where I was. I was in Galatians chapter 6. I'm sorry about that. Here, Galatians 2, 6. "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me," Paul is talking here, me here refers to Paul, "as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor and the very thing which I also was eager to do. What's happening here? Now, this is unprecedented because for the very first time now, Paul is talking about the gospel being offered to the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. Now, we know, of course, that the gospel was offered first to the Jews, then the Gentiles. But then there was a certain kind of conflict because the others, like Peter and James and John, thought that it was only for the uncircumcised, the Jews. But Paul said here, I received grace that I'm sent now to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles. But what's so beautiful here is, even though there was this maybe like shock to them, but this gospel is being offered to them, what did they do? Look at the verse. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They accepted Paul and Barnabas' new ministry. Now, this is not just something like, oh, music ministry and the creation. This is really something that they have never done before. Talk about that. A big change. But when they knew that this was God's grace. And of course, there was some kind of discomfort, I'm sure. Like, how can this be? I thought this is only for Jews. Like, they can be like us too. But when they knew, they extended that right hand of fellowship. They fully accepted Paul and Barnabas, even though they had a different ministry to the Gentiles, something unheard of during that time. There may be a lot of differences between us Christians in the same way. Yeah, ministry and maybe personalities and maybe likes and preferences. But as God's children, we must learn to accept each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We must learn how to work harmoniously together in Christ's church. No matter how different you may think, no matter how odd, no matter how maybe you may use the word weird that person is, but when you learn that a person is a brother, you learn that the person is a sister, you know that person is a blood-bought person, then I am with him. I'm united with him. I love him. We are in Christ. We are one. Oh, dearly beloved, since I grew up in a poor family, one of the most uncomfortable thing for me was to talk to opulent people, to rich people. And in churches, we have those. We have poor and rich. Of course, Christ doesn't look at that way. But the reality is there is a kind of economic differences. And I can see that. We need to be realistic. We can see that. We're going to church. I see my clothes. I see their clothes. I see my chauffeur, the driver of the jeepney. I see their chauffeur. They really have a chauffeur. I see my shoes. I see their shoes. I see my bag. I see their Chanel. I see my lunch. I know what they have. I see the differences. And growing up, it was uncomfortable for me. I don't know how to start a conversation. I feel small. You know, and somehow they have different lingo too, kind of. These different words, kind of. And sometimes I don't understand, maybe. You know? But the beauty of this is this. That when a few of them maybe saw that in me, they were so quick to make me feel that being poor is something that should be on the table. In other words, they never made me feel that. In fact, my rich brothers and sisters made me feel that we are just really the same. Yes, they may have different bags. They have a car. But when we talk, when we go in worship, when we fellowship, I didn't feel that I go to a shanty, to a cottage, and they go to a mansion. No. And I thank the Lord for those rich brothers and sisters who never ever made poor brothers and sisters feel that they're different or less of a Christian. I'm still learning, by the way. I still have that kind of like discomfort. But knowing that in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor male or female, or if may add poor or rich. And if I remember that, I can boldly speak to any millionaire. Especially if I know he's a brother. Because I know we are one. We share things in common. We have one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. And dearly beloved, that's what we should have here in church. And I feel that when I came here, I never felt like I'm Filipino. Never. I'm sure you're struggling sometimes with my accent. I know that. But I never felt like I'm different. I am, in a way, of course. I mean, look at me, look at you. But we don't look at those things, do we? We don't look at the things that differentiates us. We look at the deeper things that unite us. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought I appreciate that so much. Ephesians chapter 3 is another encouraging passage, dearly beloved. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13. This is a long passage here, but the Apostle Paul is making a point here about a mystery. Let me just highlight a few verses here. He's mentioning here a mystery. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. He mentions about the grace again. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. Now, what is mystery here? Now, in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, the word mystery is not like something horror or scary, okay? The word mystery here is simply put, hidden truths in the past, but now it's revealed. Hidden truths in the past, but now it's revealed, especially in the Word of God. So what is the mystery here that Paul is talking about? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He's talking about here the mystery of the fellowship of Jews and Gentiles being brought together in one body in Christ. This is what he's explaining to the Ephesian believers. In the past, nobody thought of this. Maybe they thought of this, but it's only in a shadow kind of form. But now Paul was explaining to them that truth now is being revealed, that when one in Christ, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, you have this fellowship together. So acceptance. Dearly beloved, we need to learn to accept each other and our differences and our similarities. And I hope that differences will not discourage you to get to know that brother, that sister, to fellowship with that brother or sister. Or to form cliques. We need to be one big family that we are. And we need to appreciate that because that is, again, a blood-bought gift. But the second practice of fellowship is ministry. Ministry. This one is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 through 7. Moreover, Paul here declares, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Take note, not just a church, churches in Macedonia. What happened here? That in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they were joyful, but they were actually also poor. But you know what? They abounded in the riches of their liberality, in their giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we have hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he has begun, so he would also complete his grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What happened here, dearly beloved? Paul mentions here the churches of Macedonia. They are poor, but they're abundant in their joy, and they're abounded in the riches of their liberality. What happened is they gave. They gave out of their poverty to the work of the ministry. They gave of their substance, proportion to the need of the Apostle Paul. It was sacrificial. It was voluntary, but they gave. They became a part of the ministry of Christ. So the practice of fellowship is also not only applied in acceptance of each other, of a brother and sister in the Lord, but also applied in our partnership in the ministry. And the basis of this is, first, we will not be able to give each other in the ministry if we don't first give ourselves to the Lord. Because here, Paul highlighted, they first gave themselves to the Lord. Again, if this is clear, if this is cut and dried, this will be clear. This will be straightforward. This will be easy. That's what happened to the Macedonians. Were they rich? They were not. They were poor. But did they stop them from putting their hands into their pocket and dug deep and maybe gave? It did say they gave more than their abilities. How can you do that? How can you give more than your, that's impossible. But that's how Paul explained it. They gave more than what they can give. Have you partaken in the fellowship of the ministry this way? One of the problems of the church today is just that many Christians are just on the receiving end. We come to church and just want to sit down and, yes, please me. You know, give to me. Entertain me. And if I don't like it here, I'll go to the other church, because there at least, you know, they try to supply my need. Brother, sister, it's partaking. I give, you receive, you give, I receive. We all give, we all receive. What are you giving today? What are you sending today? Dearly beloved, we have opportunities every week. If our eyes are just open and we scour around where our brother is hurting and in need, you will lack nothing as far as being a partaker of the ministry. I'm sure you will find someone who needs an encouraging word. I'm sure you will find someone who is hungry, who needs food. I'm sure you will find someone who needs to be clothed because they're naked. I'm sure you will find someone who is just down deep disheartened, and he needs your hug. He needs your pat on your shoulder. He needs your prayer. He needs your visit. He needs your love. You will lack no opportunity. But it takes the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like when he looked and he was so moved with compassion. That's what we need. As a church of Christ, we are doing his gospel work. Are you a part of that work? Are you a part of that work today? What is your part? If not, what can you do? We can't just listen to this message and go out to that door and do nothing. What is your part? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul here preaches to another group of people, another church. And he says in verse number 3, Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Why? Why was he so precious to the Apostle Paul? You know why? Because in verse 5 he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Philippian believers were there at the very beginning of the ministry, of the gospel work of the Apostle Paul, until that time when Paul wrote this. They were there partaking of the ministry, and Paul remembers that. Paul remembers that ministry, dearly beloved. There are a lot of things you can do. If you don't know how, don't know what, approach me. Approach any of our deacons this morning. Approach any of our ministers this morning. I'm sure there is something that God has something for you to do. And let's partake the ministry together in joy. So acceptance, the practice of fellowship is applied in acceptance of each brother and sister in our partnership with the ministry. Thirdly, in humility. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, koinonia of the Spirit there, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This passage here and further on in verse 5 and following highlights humility. Humility. And humility here, dearly beloved, is shown by looking out not only for our own interests. In other words, not just looking at ourselves. That selfishness, that self-centeredness. Instead, you look also for the interests of others. Instead of just saying, oh, what do I need? What will I do with this? Like, oh, wow. This. You look and you see, what does my brother need? What does my sister need? How is she doing? How is he doing? How can I come in so that I can be an assistance to him? And you know, the best example of this, and of course, verse number 5 and following, is Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. He didn't think of himself as like, I'm God. I'm the second person of the Trinity. I created the universe. And I'm going to go down there for those humans, for those depraved human beings. He didn't say that. But what did he do? He became a servant. And he looked into our situation, how that we needed a Savior. And he came in obedience to the will of the Father. He died on the cross. And on the cross, did he think of himself? No. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was still thinking of us. And that's the basis of our fellowship. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be actively looking after one another. It's a shame. It's a shame, dearly beloved, today. It's a shame that unbelievers get to have that opportunity to look after our brother and sister. And then they ask, don't you belong to a church? Where's your brother? Where's your sister? Where's your pastor? Where's your deacon? Where's your fellow ministers? Dearly beloved, it's a slap on our faces. Because those unbelievers, they should not understand this. But why are they there at the forefront of helping, of assisting our very own? When we're supposed to be there, we're the ones there. We should be the ones there, not them. But maybe a brother or sister ran to them because they
Maybe they don't see that we are willing to be ran too. Because they think, oh, I did that before, but too busy. No responses. They have more important things in mind. And that's sad. It's a shame that the unbelievers are the ones who see the needs of our brothers and sisters. It's a shame that the unbelievers are the ones who come to their rescue when they belong to this family. And as a brother and as a sister, that's our responsibility. Let this mind be in you. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, of course, I know you're struggling there. My pastor, I'm busy. I have this. I am a wife. I am a husband. I am a mother. I am a father. I have children. I have work. I believe it goes back to here. You need to settle up with God and ask the Lord for power. Lord, you commanded me to be this. I'm sure you have provided the power and the grace and the wisdom. God will not command us to do something that we cannot do. And I would dare say what hampers us from doing it is not the command, because the command will always have the grace, always have the power. It's our unbelieving heart that we can actually do it if we depend on the power of the Spirit. Because we haven't tried. Because when we think about it, and our depraved mind, you know, our selfish mind thinks about it, we want to do it, the desire is there, but you know, oh, maybe this will happen and I will suffer. No, try it. Yes, fear. No, try it first, dearly beloved. Obey. And you will see how great, mighty power can work through you. Just go back to the Macedonian believers who were poor, but they gave more than their abilities. Impossible? No. With God, nothing shall be impossible. The fourth is suffering in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, Paul says, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul here mentions the fellowship of his sufferings. The point here is this, that fellowship, the practice of fellowship, is also applied in our partnership in suffering for the cause of Christ. That's what Paul means here when he says he wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Every Christian, like Paul, is to share of the sufferings of Christ. We just don't want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We also want to partake of his sufferings. In other words, today, it may mean that because you believe in Christ and you follow Christ, and you're the disciple of Christ and you love Christ, it may mean that you will be persecuted for your faith. But for you, that is the fellowship of his sufferings. You are fellowshipping with me, with Christ in that. It may also mean that we may be disowned, denied, disavowed, but maybe by our family, by our friends, but we will not give up because we understand that's our portion. That's our fellowship. This can also mean that we take the fellowship of the sufferings of our brothers and sisters. That's when the ministries like VOM comes in. where they inform us on what's happening to our brothers and sisters in different parts of the globe where they're suffering because of their faith. And praise the Lord, this church has been praying, has been supporting. That is the meaning of suffering or of fellowshipping with the sufferings of Christ. We pray, we support, we encourage those who are suffering. And personally, we also take whatever suffering, whatever persecution the world gives us. Because we know that's a part of our Christian lives. And how it is a joy, dearly beloved, to come alongside with a brother who's suffering persecution because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he would sit down and hug him and encourage him and pray for him and maybe have a cuppa with him or maybe send a card to him or call him regularly so that you may build him up and encourage him and tell him, I'm here. You're not suffering alone. I'm your brother and you don't need to go through this alone. But dearly beloved, there's a fifth kind of fellowship. Well, really, this fellowship that the Bible talks about. And this is the last point here in verse number two. I mean, in point number two. When do we deny fellowship? Because this word koinonia is also used in these passages. I have three passages here, but let's tackle just one. I don't have time to expound all of this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 18 to 22. 1 Corinthians 10, 18 to 22. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, Paul says? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. That's koinonia with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Paul's point here is this. When they approach the Lord's table, they cannot come there with a life that is half living in the lifestyle that's unrighteous and a lifestyle that's righteous. Again, going back to what Paul says, there's no fellowship between light and darkness. When unrighteousness and righteousness. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the ways of the darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about that too. So when we are encouraged to have koinonia, partaking, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters, we are discouraged to have fellowship with darkness, with sin, with unrighteousness. And we see that every day. And we need to have a constant stand against that. Because we cannot do both. You cannot draw to both at the same time. It's either you love one and the other, right? The love of money. So we disfellowship with the works of darkness. But we fellowship with the church of Christ. So that's how the practice of fellowship is applied. Acceptance of one another in the ministry, in humility, taking others, esteeming others better, more than ourselves, humility and suffering for Christ. But the third here and the last is the pursuit of fellowship. We go back to Acts chapter 2 for this. The pursuit of fellowship. Now we have heard the definition, what it means, and how we apply it. But I want to emphasize, dearly beloved, what the early church, what was the early church's attitude towards fellowship. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, That means teaching, preaching, fellowship, that's our word, koinonia, breaking of bread, this is the Lord's table, and prayers. Communion with God, worship. In other words, dearly beloved, highlight those words, continued steadfastly. This is a verb here in the original language, which is on the present tense. It's an ongoing practice. It's an ongoing pursuit. It's an ongoing journey. It's active. It's not something I just put it there and like that. No, you're running towards it. As if you're so thirsty that you long for that water and you run towards the source of water and you pursue and you drink and you drink and you drink until you are satisfied. That's the word continued steadfastly. And they did that with apostles, doctrine, teaching, breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship, dearly beloved. It was a priority. Fellowship was precious to them. Fellowship was first and foremost to them. They didn't feel comfortable with the world. Every time they were in the world, they feel itchy. They feel uncomfortable. They feel out of place. They're looking for their brothers and sisters. They can't wait for the next Sunday. They're wishing, how I wish tomorrow is Sunday. How I wish every day is Sunday. Every night is Wednesday night. But dearly beloved, you don't need to wait for Sunday. Don't believe that lie, because every day we can have fellowship. If you're willing to be like the early church when you continued steadfastly, it's not impossible. You don't need to live a life like a Sunday kind of Christian life only. Yes, we may be different in different suburbs, but we have phones. We have mails. We have emails. We have cafes everywhere. We have doors that when you just knock and say, can I visit? Can I sit down with you and pray with you? Let's study the word of God together. Brother, is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you? Can I give a word of encouragement for you? There's always an open door. Continued steadfastly. They took every opportunity to partake of the work of the Lord, of the will of the Lord, and of the worship of the Lord. Do you feel that same fire in your heart today? Do you take fellowship as a priority today? Do you actively pursue Christian fellowship today? Talking, praying, singing, laughing, weeping, just being there with your brother. Why is it so easy to give excuses not to be with a brother? It's as if so easy. You can think of bazillion ways, bazillion excuses to not go to church. Why it's so hard to think of an excuse to go somewhere? There's a lot of different excuses not to go to prayer meeting. But a lot of different oomph and reasons why I should go somewhere. And be there. And be there. And go there. And do this. The early church continued steadfastly. I cannot overemphasize this. I get excited. I want to just jump up and down. Continued steadfastly. Can you feel the fire of the early church? Because you know why? God gave them a family. And you know what? God gave you this family. For other Christians, this is the only family they have, because the family, the biological family they have, never understood them. Because they're different. We are different. So that they longed for this family. In fact, this is so precious a family. You know why? In heaven, there is no more mother or father. But there, you're still my brother. There, you're still my sister. Even if you don't like me, you're still going to live with me forever and ever. So that's why Hebrews says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And the Bible tells us, oh, the one another. So let's begin there. You may be asking this morning, Pastor, so how? I want to have that fire. Go through your Bible and look at the one another passages. There are 59 I've heard. 59 one another's. Love one another. And this one appears at least 16 times. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with another. Build up one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Accept one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Consider others better than yourselves. Look to the interests of one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up or provoke or stimulate one another to love and good works. Show hospitality to one another. Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Pray for one another. Confess your faults one to another. Pick one. Pick two. Pick three. Do them all. Dearly beloved, let's continue steadfastly with fellowship. Praise the Lord that He gave us this blessing. But if you have come here this morning and you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not in this fellowship. You need to be in fellowship first with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know Christ first as your Savior. You need to know that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. If you confess your sins, repent of your sins, and believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died, was buried, and rose again the third day, you will be saved. And then, only then, you will enjoy this fellowship. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for Him to save you. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for this beautiful gift You have given to us. You have not left us alone to live here on earth. We have our family. Forgive us, O Lord, that oftentimes we take this for granted. I pray, Lord, that You put fire in our hearts for a deep longing for fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.